Thank you very much. Good evening. Welcome back to the Great Tundra. Hope you had a good afternoon. At least we got some sunshine today. Huh? No, you're still not buying this, are you? Still not buying this weather? All right. Still my fault, isn't it? Okay, well, very good. What's that? Did you? I got a phone call Friday. I was coming back from lunch during the whiteout. I'm driving from we live, a quarter of a mile from here. I'm like, I can't see the car in front of me, and my phone rings, and it's Gary. What's up, buddy? Hey, Pastor, you enjoying the whiteout? Just thought of you, I looked out the window and couldn't see the road and thought, better call you in, see, since you're enjoying your weather. I said, well, I would be if I wasn't driving right now, but yeah, it's great. And so I appreciate the sense of humor. I was waiting for Sandy Schmicky to come in. She had a little bit of eye surgery this week, so she wasn't here this morning. But I was waiting to see her, because last week when it was green, she gave it to me big time. She kept, look outside, Pastor, you see the green grass? Huh? So I was waiting for her all day, actually half of yesterday, too, just to see her. And I said, oh, man, she's not here. So I told her husband, when you get home, you tell her, open the window and smile, because Pastor's smiling, All right, just a few reminders. In the back there's a few pieces of information. We handed out a church calendar, kind of a sheet this morning to pray for as well. And so make sure if you can get one of those, there's someone on that ledge back there. Also some information from the meeting on Wednesday night. Feel free to grab a packet of that too. Just the normal things as well as a bulletin. You can get a bulletin yet from information. We do have a soup night this coming Saturday evening based on the weather. Looks like it's going to be a good week for a soup night. So plenty cold enough. Just do me a favor, keep your soup warm on the way from wherever you live to here. Okay, that could be a challenge. Did everybody receive a handout tonight? Everybody has a handout? We're all good there? All right, great. So open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Beginning a new study tonight. And it's about David. The title of the series is really A Journey into God's Applause. It's by a gentleman named Tommy Heigl. He does a series called The Journey Series. Writes a lot of series. And I like his information. So I've taken that and I've adapted it for the handout that you have there. Rather than buy everybody a book, I like to rewrite it and rework it anyway. So what you have there is not what they send to me. It's a rewritten, reworked information. I like it a little bit better in that format for you. So let me just give you, though, a few things that they say at the beginning of the series, just as we kick things off. First of all, as far as table contents is concerned, tonight we're looking at how to be used by God. Next week we'll discuss, actually 2 weeks from today, because next week we'll have a missionary, but next week we'll discuss when you face a giant problem, when you falter in your faith, defeating depression, maintaining good character, becoming a person of integrity, doing things God's way, when God says no, avoiding sin, the high cost of sin, winning God's applause is the last lesson. So there's some ideas. And I know that we're not giving you this lesson ahead of time, but he encourages you to review things, take notes. That's why we give you that. He writes here that research says that writing this increases retention by 300%. So that's why I give you these kind of things. I don't give you these just to give them to you. A lot of people learn that way, not everybody, but it's just another way to help you. And so pray for this series that God will help us. And then when you go through it again, if you do go through it again in your own personal use, I encourage you to take that scripture that's in here and try to apply it to your personal life. Make it a very personal application. All right, so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll read the first 13 verses, and then we'll go ahead and get into this lesson. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' Samuel, verse 2, said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice." Verse 6 says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." That's the oldest son. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and was good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." A lot of things in here. We could spend a long time in this passage of Scripture. So obviously you understand that this is going to be a specific study on David. How to be used by God. I would say that every true believer has a desire within them to be used by God for His glory. I don't doubt that. I think we may get sidetracked sometimes. We might get off course. But I believe our original intent is to be used by God. Well, a few things that we're going to write down here just as introduction. First of all, because of the introductory lesson, David was the son of Jesse. It's the first blank there. He was the son of Jesse. I know most of you know these things. I'm just beginning so that we all are on the same playing field, you know. Also, David was the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. If you have a chance to go back and look at that story, the kinsman redeemer picture, it's a great picture, and it's a beautiful illustration of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And so this all works together. It's all the lineage of David into then the lineage of Jesus Christ. David was a shepherd, a musician, a writer, a warrior, a king. He was a shepherd, musician, writer, warrior, and king. There's three blanks there. He was a shepherd, musician, a writer, a warrior, and a king. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because all these talents that he had, he handed them, he turned them over to the Lord. You think about it, even in his shepherding, he was preparing for leading. In his music, we know from the Psalms that they were used of God. In his writing, the same thing. As a warrior, he did as God instructed him. As a king, the same thing. He led God's people. And so again, you know, whether you have multi-talents or you're limited is not the question. The question again is are we willing to use the talent that God has given to us for God's glory? That's again is the heart of the matter. Will we turn over? I've heard so many over the years, you know, I've heard so many kids, it comes out eventually that they play an instrument. Oh, I didn't know you played something. Are you going to play in the orchestra? Oh, no. I'm not doing that. Wait a minute. Who gave you the talent to do that? Why? It's kind of a nice question. Well, because if God gave you that ability, which we would argue that he did, then shouldn't we give that back to God and play for him? You know, I know there's other places to play besides church to glorify God. Don't misunderstand me. But the thing is that, you know, I'm not playing in church. I would never do that. Well, why not? Well, and then they go into this. Listen, we need to be willing to be used of God in any venue possible to glorify him. And David obviously did that. Turn over, if you will, please, to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. You'll notice that next line discusses 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and then Acts 13, 22. And in Acts 13, in 1 Samuel 13, and verse number 14, it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart," talking about David. "And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And then if you can flip over to Acts real quick, over in Acts chapter number 13 as well, Acts 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king." This is Paul talking. "He raised him up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" So the blank there is so that we know that David was a man after God's own heart. You can write that several different ways, but the idea is that David was a man after God's own heart. It tells us in the Old Testament. It's recommitted again in the book of Acts for us, and in the New Testament history of God's people. So we see that David is described as a man after God's own heart. I mentioned this in Bible class this morning. David was not perfect. I think we all know that. But David was someone who said, "Lord, here I am." And when he failed, he didn't act as if his failure was a mistake. He treated it as it is, as sin. And he repented from his sin, turned from it, and went away from it, not lingering in it. I believe one of the major problems that we have in our circles today, and I should just say in all people today, is we don't want to call sin sin, because that seems so extreme. If it's against God's character, it is sin. We need to confess it as sin, and we need to forsake it as sin. We don't touch not the unclean thing, it tells us in the Old Testament. Leave it and move away from it. I use the illustration often, and it's the best one I know how. But if there's some awful diseases that are available today. You know, there's one in Africa called the Ebola virus. It's 100% lethal. You get it in 24 hours and you die quickly. It's a miserable death. It's 100%. If I said here's a vial of the Ebola virus, you want to touch it? Personally, I don't want to be in the same room with it. I watched a thing a few years ago on these people who their job is to get the antivenom from snakes. The guy sitting in an office, you know, and there's crates of poisonous vipers in his office, and he just takes one at a time, pulls it out, gets a little cup with a little plastic, and he you see the poison dripping into the thing. That's his job. You know, and they show one day where he had put one of the cobras back, and he didn't secure the lid. And it came out and got him right in the abdomen. And he's got, to this day, he's got a hole where the only venom, ironically, the only antivenom available in the area was several hours away by flight. They had to put him on a flight and get him there. And he almost didn't survive. And they showed him, and the part that just, they show him a week later in that office working again with this thing around his waist. I'm like, there is no, you couldn't pay me enough. There's not enough tea in China to get me back there. You know? I'm not comfy with snakes anyway, but are you kidding me? Now, I say all that to say, often we treat sin that way. Well, I mean, I know it can be damaging, but, well, I mean, I know that, you know, a pastor has mentioned to us before about, you know, the danger in gossip, but, you know, what I say is really kind of innocent. And you see what we do? We rationalize and we degrade the danger of sin to where we're comfortable being in it. You know, it would be like this. It would be like if I said to one of you tonight, "Hey, you know, it's going to be what, one below on Wednesday morning? Let's go camping Tuesday night." Now, I know people do that. Typically not that severe, but, you know, and we're going to camp, and I'll tell you what, you bring a sleeping bag, I'm going to bring a tent and a heater, you're going to sleep outside. Well, if you agree to that, you're nuts. You know? No, you give me the heater and the tent, and you take the sleeping bag. You know what I'm saying? You see, and what we do is we just rationalize things. No, listen, it'll be fine. It'll be okay. I remember as a young person growing up, and a friend of mine began to smoke, and he's like, you know, everybody kept telling me that this would be bad for my health and I'd have a hard time. I'm fine, see? I'm like, bud, you're rationalizing this. I remember like a year and a half later, we were in the middle of an indoor soccer match. He was on one team, I was on another. It was in college. And I was in really good shape then. I could run nonstop. Indoor soccer is one of the most difficult things I've ever played. And I remember he was bent over at the waist, hacking up a lung. I remember walking over to him and I gave him a sharp elbow to the ribs. I mean, sharp elbow to the ribs. Hey, I thought you said you're okay. little sarcastic, I must confess. But I thought you said you're... Leave me alone. No. You're the one that told me. What's the matter? Yeah, leave me alone. No. You know, what happens is we tend to rationalize things where we think, there, now I've got a handle on it. What we need to do is do what David did. I know this isn't the lesson tonight, but this just really, really spurred my thinking and challenged my heart. We must deal with sin as it's pictured in the Bible. We must rid ourselves from it and ask God to cleanse it and forgive us from it and move away from it. All right. The next thing, we won't turn there because of time, but in 1 Kings 15:5, it gives us many examples of good to follow and an area to avoid. And in that verse, it says this. It says, the exception is except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It says except in the matter of Uriah. Uriah spelled U-R-I-A-H. Except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And that's about David and Bathsheba, and he had him murdered, and we all know that story. We'll get into that later. So except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So it's the good examples of David, and then there's one area to avoid, and that would be in the area of Uriah the Hittite and that situation. From that situation, we realize this. God judges us on the basis of our entire life. On the basis, the next blank is our entire lives. Now, let me just say this here. That's not talking about our salvation. Okay? People who say, well, I hope to get to heaven because when I get to heaven, I'm hoping that my good outweighs my bad. You're misunderstanding. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about the fact that God gives us second chances. Aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances? There are many folks I've spoken to that they didn't get saved the first time they heard the gospel. Well, wait a minute. God wasn't even required to give us a first chance, let alone a second. And so God, we are proof, living proof, that God's a God of second chances. And in our area, once we receive Christ, even if we sin, God still forgives. Now, there are consequences to sin. Let's not confuse forgiveness and consequences. I'm sure we're going to get into this more in the series. There's a difference between consequences and forgiveness. For God forgives us when we ask for it. But we still must deal with the consequences to sin. Don't confuse those. I know people, I know that God's forgiving, but I don't understand why I'm going to deal with all this afterwards. Those are the consequences. There are natural consequences. If I go out, if someone goes out and murders someone, they're going to go to jail for murder. That's a natural consequence. Okay? There are consequences to that. You go out and steal, $1.5 million from a bank. There's consequences to that. You're going to see the inside of a lot of penitentiaries. Okay? But I ask forgiveness, and God will forgive you. But there's still consequences. And in our culture, especially among young people, that is a real hard thing to fathom. That there's that's the same thing. No, it's not. With my own children, I can forgive them quickly. I love them. But love is also just. And there are consequences to everything that we say and that we do. So, we understand that. The next thing, is sin the exception in your life or is it the norm? It's just a question for you. And the reason is this. In David's life, sin was not the norm. The pattern was living for God. Oh, there's a failure. And then you see God forgive me. He repents and moves from his sin and then moves on. And then there's a failure. Then there's repentance and then he moves on. And that's the picture. Okay, we're not trying to weigh in and weigh out one or the other. What we're saying is that it is a pattern of desire to live for the Lord. How many of you ever met somebody? I'm not asking for a raise of hand, but you've met somebody where you just say, you know what? They have good character. That doesn't mean they're perfect. It just means that you understand that their character is they want to do what's right. You know? When I coached kids and I was trying to get my team together, I didn't always look for the most talented. I looked for kids that I said, I know that kid's going to be here because of grades and his character. He's going to be able to be in practice. I don't care how talented you are. If you can't be in practice, what good does it do for the team, I want to see the whole picture, not just one piece. And so that's the idea here. The next thing down there, God is the God of second chances. We won't turn to Jonah for, again, sake of time, but God is the God of second chances. And again, praise God that he is that. We don't deserve that, and yet he gives it to us, and he gives it to us in some cases again and again and again. He doesn't give up on us. Just a word of challenge here. Just like God doesn't give up on us, we need to not give up on God. What I mean is, it's easy because sometimes when we pray for something, the answer is not quickly coming, so we give up on it. As we pray for things, don't give up on praying for those things. Be faithful and committed and say, you know what? I know that God knows time-wise best, answer-wise best. Be patient and waiting on the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:35 tells us that God was no longer with Saul. The background of what we just read in 1 Samuel 16 is that his time, his season was over because of all the mess that he disobeyed. He simply disobeyed God and didn't do what God told him to do. Again, we'll get into that this evening because of time, but that was the problem. So in 1 Samuel 16, we meet then our character, David. We meet David. Through Samuel and David, we find three immediate requirements for being used by God. The first one is simple. Obey him immediately. Number one, obey him immediately. Look at our text again, 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 4. Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel?" By the way, isn't it interesting that the prophet of God is devastated that Saul is no longer the king? What's happening? Oh no, now what? Everything is in God's hand. This didn't surprise God. God's prepared. God has another man anointed, prepared. And he says this, "Fill your horn with oil, go. I'm sending you to Jesse." Now there's a question, verse 2, wait a minute, if I go, I'm going to get killed. But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and tell him I'm coming to sacrifice. Then invite Jesse to sacrifice." Verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said. It's an exact opposite contrast of what Saul did. Well, the people told me, wait a minute, you're the one that God told you to do this, get it done. Be completely obedient. Obey the Lord immediately. After Saul's rejected, God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem immediately. I can't stress that enough. It wasn't, well, let me think this through. Let me decide this is the best case scenario. Let me think about, no, do it. God says do this, do it. God does not tell Samuel which of Jesse's sons will be king. We're going to get into this a little bit more, but notice this. God doesn't tell him everything. He just says, go. He says, wait a minute, what about being killed? That's going to be a problem. All right, then you're going to sacrifice with them. They need to sacrifice anyway. You'll be there to sacrifice. Okay? And so that's what he does. But he obeys immediately, even though he doesn't have all of it. It's a step of faith. I mentioned this morning. I mentioned it last week. There is a step of faith in living for the Lord. We don't see the whole picture. We never do. And yet, there's always a step of faith that God says, trust in me. Let me ask you, right now, wherever you are in life, whatever's going on in your life, are you trusting in him in that situation? I don't know what it is, but you do. You have something on your heart. You're burdened about something. We most of us are about something. Are you trusting the Lord for that situation? Let's ask the Lord to help us in that way. God reveals his will one step at a time. I already mentioned that, but again, it's one thing at a time. It's not all at once. It's one step at a time. And you know what? Truthfully, New Testament tells us that God will never give us more than we can bear. I think many times if we saw the whole picture at once, we'd be a little overwhelmed. All right, we'd be a lot overwhelmed. So God knows exactly what you and I can handle. He knows exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. But he knows what we need to know when we need to know it. Think about this. We won't turn there again, but Hebrews 11:8, you can look this up on your own later, tells about Abraham, and it says, not knowing where he was going. Remember that text and that whole story? God says, hey, pack up and head west. So he packed the Ryder truck, got on Interstate 5 and just started heading west, you know? And then God said, okay, stop. There wasn't really Ryder trucks in interstates. Some of you are like, really? No, just kidding. Okay. And so he just got up and he went. He left his homeland to go to where God said for him to go. Even though he didn't know where he was going and completely why. And in Abraham's life, we continually see step of faith, even the story with Isaac and his son and being sacrificed. You're going to go up and sacrifice your son. Isaac didn't know. He just kept telling Isaac, well, the Lord will provide. God will provide. Do we trust that God will provide for you and for me? Think about that for a minute. Do we trust that He'll provide? Often, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? Is God in control? Do we trust Him to provide? That last blank there on number one, the way to see far ahead in the will of God is to go ahead as far as you can see. The way to see far ahead in the will of God is to just go ahead as far as you can see. Just keep going. Just keep okay, Lord tells you to go here, then go. Yeah, but what? Mm-mm. No, but what? I trust. The Lord is my shepherd. I love that psalm, that illustration of the shepherd, because the sheep don't always know where they're going next, the next pasture. The shepherd prepares ahead of time, as that passage says, the tables before me. That's the plateaus and the fields. They go on ahead. The sheep have no idea. And then as they move them, they just move them, and they follow the shepherd, and they get to the next place, and they feed there. And while they're feeding there, someone goes ahead. They prepare the next area. What happens? The sheep know the next step. That's it. We're the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. If that's the case, then we need to trust Him for that very next step. Number two, listen for His voice constantly. Listen for His voice constantly. Samuel has come to personally invite Jesse and his sons for a sacrifice. By the way, you notice in verse 4, they say, "Do you come peaceably?" When the prophet of God comes to town, it usually wasn't always good news. Okay, that's why that question, I know the first thing I've asked, why is that question being asked? That wasn't always great news when they saw the prophet coming. There's usually judgment being rained down or meted out. Okay, so that's the reason for that. And he says, yes, peaceably, sanctify yourselves, prepare for worship, he says. Another great challenge in that. We won't get into that this evening. But Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest. And I mentioned this earlier, but you'll notice there in verse number 6, he first thing he says to himself, look at Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Boy, that sounds awfully familiar to what they did with Saul, wasn't it? Wow, that guy's tall. He'd be the center on all basketball team anytime. He's huge. That's perfect. But he's not the man after God's heart. And God quickly gives a mini sermon to Samuel right there, doesn't he, in verse number 7. The Lord tells him, do not look at his appearance or his stature. Why? Because I refused him. Doesn't say why. Maybe he was a good guy. I don't know. We do know this just from history, that when it comes time for David and Goliath, he's not exactly prepared to fight. Is he in battle? He's hiding with everybody else. All right. And then it says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is one of the most misused verses in all the Bible. Well, bless the Lord. God knows my heart. That's not the intent. Hey, did you know that whenever what they may say, the Lord knows my heart. I mean well. Just being sincere doesn't mean anything. I know a lot of folks that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Okay, folks that are in cults are sincere. They're sincerely wrong. Okay, and just because, the Lord knows my heart, that's not the text here. In the text here, he's saying, listen, don't assume just because he has it all together on the outside means that he's the one that I've chosen to lead the nation. Doesn't mean that he has it all together on the inside. Don't judge just on the outside. He's saying, don't assume that. Okay? It's not saying, well, you know, don't judge. Lord, the Lord is my heart. No, what it's saying is from the outside, from the inside out, not outside in. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting, just because somebody has it all together on the outside, that they're a failure. That's not what I'm saying at all either. But what we're saying is that don't just assume. All right? And God tells him, I look at the heart. More important than anything else in this text is that remember that God sees you and me for who we really are. God knows the real you. God knows the real me. That's why David later on writes, my heart is deceitfully, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says, I don't even know my own heart, but God does. He says, wash me thoroughly, inside and out. Why? Because I don't even know how wicked my own heart is, he says. Why is this the case? Because he's saying, the Lord knows the real you and the real me. How is that? Why does that matter? Well, he's our creator. He knows us inside and out. You ever talk to somebody that's invented something? I mean, they know it. A few times, I've talked to Dave just a few times about heating stuff. Dave has forgotten more about heating stuff than I'll ever know. He knows those units, and he starts going on about couplers and thermo, I don't know, I'm teasing, I don't know what I'm talking about right now, you know. And he knows that stuff. I mean, and, well, the problem is, oh, yeah, that's a problem, I guess. I don't know, is that bad or good, you know. I don't know. Someone who has put one together inside and out, I mean, they know what's going on with that thing. They know the problem with it. Me, I'm looking at it and going, oh, it looks clean, shiny. Makes a good noise. You know, I don't have any idea. Why? They don't understand the whole concept. Okay? And us trying to play God and looking and go, wow, it looks good. Yeah, but God knows the heart of you and me. And the heart is sinful. This is why I challenge us continually, because if we act like our sin is just okay, then there's a huge problem. We become rebellious above everything else. Rebellion is the idea that, listen, I'm good enough where I'm at. It becomes almost idolatrous. I'm good enough. Look what I have done. No. Only because of Jesus Christ am I able to sit here and worship Him. God is good. And so that's when we come to, we see David here, he is being lifted up despite his age and despite the goodness of his older brother and despite all that Eliab brings to the table. God didn't choose him. He chose David, the youngest, the one that seemed the most unlikely. So look at what Samuel thinks regarding Eliab. We already said this. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Why is this? Well, real simple. Eliab was impressive. You ever had an interview with somebody? Or have you ever interviewed somebody before? You're like, oh, that's the one. Now, this guy, he is interviewed. I mean, he's the top cream of the crop. I mean, but God says, no, that's not the one I've chosen. I mentioned this morning. Remember, it's a willing heart. Now, remember we said at the beginning of this whole thing, David is a man after God's own heart. If David was the wrong king, don't you think in the Bible later on we'd have heard about Eliab again? I mean, Eliab didn't go away. If Eliab was a man after God's own heart, the way David was, we'd have heard about that later on. But you don't. Okay? Point being is that are we people after God's heart? Are we chasing? Are we pursuing? Are we desiring God's heart, the things of God? Oh, that we would do that. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, do not look at his appearance. Number three, wait for him faithfully. Wait for him faithfully. So here they are. They're all lined up. Samuel is ready to anoint Eliab. He's like, nope, wrong one. All right, how about the next one? Nope, wrong one. Can you imagine Jesse standing there going, Eliab's the one. Nope, not him. They go through seven. Nope. God says, no, no, no. What if Samuel had said, man, this is kind of awkward. I think I'm just going to back up and go with Eliab. This is crazy. We're going from high stature to, remember, that culture, the firstborn was it. Everyone else didn't matter. And he's like, is there anybody else in the family? Somebody's sick today? Take a vacation? I don't know. David, the kid, he's out in the field with the sheep. Go get him. We'll stand till he gets here. And the Bible tells us when he walked in a room, God said, that's the one. That's the next king of Israel. Wow. God loves you and has chosen you and me the exact same way. Remember in Psalm it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's not a mistake in this room or on this planet. God loves each person individually. And it tells us this, and it's this idea, and we see them. He says, that first blank, send for the youngest. The next thing, David is ruddy. Means he's got fair complexion, good-looking kid, maybe a redhead, sharp-looking kid. But he's not Eliab. But nonetheless, he's the one. And it says he's handsome, okay? But all of that didn't matter because, remember, at the beginning of this whole thing, it was about a man after God's heart. While he looked on the outside too, maybe not as impressive as Eliab, the whole thing was that God said, no, his heart is the heart that I want for the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16:12, God said, arise, anoint him. Can you imagine the shock when Samuel walks over to this kid, just walked out of the field, takes the bottle of oil and goes, whoop, and they're all, has Samuel lost his mind? He just anointed David. He was out herding sheep 30 minutes ago. King of our country. He's a kid. He's not even able to be a warrior yet. One thing we do know is that the king was supposed to be a warrior in the army at least. He can't even do that yet. We know from David and Goliath, he can't pick up armor. And yet, this is God's anointed. The willing heart. By the way, next blank, David will not become king for several years. Just because God anointed him to a task, or even you and me, doesn't mean it happens instantly. These things take time to cultivate and to grow. Why was David anointed? To show that he was the Lord's chosen. To show that he was the Lord's chosen. In fact, it even says that the Holy Spirit came upon him. That was unusual in the Old Testament. Usually it kind of came and went. Now, it says that he was with him. A picture of what will happen in the New Testament and the indwelling of the believer. It also tells us, turn if you would please to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish up quickly here. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 27. Talking about the anointing here. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. By the way, that word anointing we see in the Old and the New Testament, it's the word we get our word charisma and the idea of titles. God's Son is Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title, if you will. Okay, and so David is the anointed one. All right, it's the title that he's been given. Again, a picture, word pictures we have. 1 Samuel, as I just mentioned, 16:13 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Everyone that God uses has to wait. That's that next blank there. Everyone that God uses has to wait. Noah waited 120 years. That's kind of an extreme wait. Moses waited 40 years. That's a lengthy wait on the backside of a desert. Turn lastly to Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. Notice the promise that we see in Psalm 27 and verse 14. What an encouraging word. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you." Strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't that an encouraging thing to know that as we prepare to serve him, as we prepare to do whatever it is that God's given us to do, there's a time of waiting involved. That's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of a new season in ministry, whatever it might be. Wait, be prepared. You know, one thing that we see with him is he prepares while he's waiting. It's not, well, it's not my turn, who cares? No, we are preparing. I encourage you. Maybe you're here today and, you know, you don't teach around here or in our church or anything like that, but I encourage you. Get involved in some good theology books. Maybe they're not real heavy theology, but just get in some books to just sharpen yourself. Why? So that when that season comes, you're ready. You know, maybe you do play an instrument, and maybe you're not preparing the way you should. Well, you're not preparing to play right now. That's okay. Sharpen the sword anyway. You know, when these men went to battle, their armor, their swords were prepared. They were ready for battle. Not last minute. They were prepared. Obey him immediately. Listen for his voice constantly. Wait for him faithfully. Let's be prepared for what will be used. How do we be used by God? We'd be used by God being ready for what God has for us in the future. We may not be used by him today. It may not happen tomorrow. But if we wait on him, we have a heart for God, if we are obeying him, we're listening, we are waiting for him faithfully, God will use us in some area of ministry. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but in time, he'll use us. And I don't know about you, but when that time comes, I want to be ready. I want to have the axe sharpened, so to speak, and the bow tightened up and ready to go. Why? So we can be effective ministers for the cause of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be in your house tonight. Lord, I pray that you would stir us. Lord, help us, Father, to look at David and some of the examples in this passage, and Lord, look at some things later on in our own time and realize the blessing it is to have an illustration like the life of David before us, that we can wait to be used by you the way you choose to do so. Help us, Father, to be willing servants, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Don't forget, once again, Wednesday night prayer, and then, Lord willing, we'll see you for soup night, 4:30 on Saturday. God bless you.